Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Great to see you this morning. Glad you could be with us. We do have a VBS that our CE team is going to be implementing this year. It's going to be a shortened version of VBS, but you can learn more about that in the loop. If you don't get the loop, we invite you to sign up for that. It's easy to do. You can send an email to paula@standrews.us, and she can get you signed up for that. If you are signed up and not getting it, check your spam filter, because a lot of those spam filters have gotten pretty aggressive. But lots going on in the life of our church. So grateful to Elder Desiree, our communications elder, for keeping us all in the loop these days. If you are worshiping with us online this morning, we welcome you, and we're so glad that you could be with us. I trust very much that Christ knits us together. Yeah, whether we're online or live, that we can stay together as a congregation. I'm very grateful for that, and I trust Christ at work doing that with us and for us. Well, today we're going to begin a new series called simply The Community. Now, by the community, I'm not talking about a local earthly town or organization. I'm talking about the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the young German theologian who stood up to the Nazis, and he was a pastor as well, he was eventually executed by the Nazis, and he talked about the church in one of his, I think it was his dissertation, as Christ existing in community. That was his overarching definition of the church, Christ existing in community. And this, as we'll see, this echoes the writings of the Apostle Paul. In the next several weeks, we're going to take a look at various passages of Scripture to observe how the church developed, how New Testament writers talked about it, and how that might enrich our community of faith. I came to this series after some prayer about where to go next. We just finished a long series on 15 essential texts that Scholar N.T. Wright had sort of selected and lectured on, and then I brought some of that exegesis or content to you, and we put our own spin on it. But I thought, well, where do we go next after that? Well, it's been a challenging year for churches. Anyone sense that? Challenging year for churches, amen? Yes, and for churchgoers especially. And I thought, there's some value in remembering, like, grounding ourselves again in who we are. Like, what is our identity? And where have we been? What is our history? And where might that mean in terms of where we are headed? We've had this sort of unwelcomed course correction, and yet God has been very much at work in our community over the last year. Our leadership has worked really hard to continue the work of the community over the last year, whether it's our praise team, our AV team back there, showing up tirelessly to lead worship. Our deacons have been checking in on you. At least they're supposed to be checking in on you. I think they all checked in on you. We have a phenomenal group of deacons, and we had a serious conversation about what do you say when you call people. And if they sound stressed out, I said, do you need to talk to the pastor, or do you need a referral for a therapist to talk through, like, how is your family doing? We really try to have some honest conversations, and our deacons did that. Our elders provided Bible studies and community updates and pictures and chat opportunities, book clubs, anything to keep us connected. And all these were designed for connection, for nurturing our relationships and providing support for one another when we couldn't get together so easily. So as we're backing in today's scripture, I'm going to take a moment today to explain why this was our response, why this was a natural and healthy reaction of our leaders in our community, and why staying connected in relationship is so important and so critical to who we are as a community. And so I'm going to do this by sharing, it's not going to sound like a short history, but it's going to be the short version of a history of St. Andrews, and some of you will remember this. Some of you will be dusting off cobwebs in your brain as you remember some of these things. Some of you will have never heard them before, but I want to offer them because it gives a little insight into who we are as a church and why we became who we are. So my wife Julie and I moved to Maryland in the year 2000 because this presbytery, Baltimore Presbytery, purchased this land in what was, at the time, the fastest growing area in the state of Maryland. Now, as a church planter, I would have very much liked for it to stay that way. Shortly after we moved here, the demographic shifted for a lot of various reasons. But there was a grant to start a new church, and I was the associate pastor at a church of 1,100 in North Texas, and it was time for me to branch out into something new. Now, there's not time to go too deep into the story, but the opportunity was really to start something from scratch and to be creative and to do something very different. I had spent most of my life in large churches, sometimes very large churches, and they were wonderful, and they are wonderful with their big budgets and their programs and their committees and their full staff that they have. They're wonderful places to be. And I felt that I was called to do something else. So we accepted the offer that was extended by the presbytery. We moved to Maryland. We didn't know anybody. And we moved into a neighborhood, and we just started meeting people and making friends and inviting them to be a part of this new community. Now, if you enjoy St. Andrews and you're glad it's here, you can thank my wife, Julie, because usually by the time she met another young family on the neighborhood playground, they were interested by the end of that conversation and interested in getting to know her and our family, and we made new friends, and these friends got excited about launching this new mission. Granted, they didn't understand much about what it would entail, like carrying 80-pound speakers and unloading them every week and setting them up every week, but there was a level of excitement. So we met new people, we made friends, and God sent people to help us begin. Believe it or not, not too many people wanted to join a church with like three people in it. Not many people wanted to sign on to that. There wasn't much around when we just had three people, but a few people did join, and we shared life together. We did Bible study together. We had meals together, and eventually we began worship over across the driveway in the basement of the brick office over there, which was unfinished at the time, moldy, and filled with crickets that we forgot to mitigate before our first worship service. So the crickets were with us and attacking our children, and it was a very interesting first service of worship, but it looked full because we were in a basement, and we actually had a great time doing it. Well, eventually we rented spaces, and we were chartered as a church by our presbytery in the American Legion Hall over on, I think it's Prospect, right, here in Mount Airy. So there's something unique about the way we began. And most churches have an identity from a core group that is sent by a mother church or some other framework. They get their identity from somewhere else. There's a concept, there's a structure of programs. There's the Presbyterian template, and you just sort of plop that down and you start having programs and committees and a staff. There's an institution, and people come in and join, and they attach to that identity, that institutional identity. Are you following me here? And that's great. That's great when it works. We never had that, and we actually didn't want that in the beginning. We started as a group of people who got to know one another through relationship. And we were just as happy worshiping together as doing something on the weekends together as a group of people who enjoyed being around each other. So we eventually designed structure and redesigned leadership structures to support those relationships, but we never tried to cram those relationships into a committee structure or a set of programs, et cetera, et cetera. Because, and this is the point, we were striving for a level of authentic relationship and community that didn't somehow get stopped by some template or institutional mindset. We do have those things now. The joke at St. Andrews was for the first 10 years, you were not allowed to say the word program or committee. Remember that, some of you? We weren't allowed to use those words. We should say team or gathering, but not program and committee, because we were so committed to not just sort of falling into a template. So what did we do instead? We had alpha courses, dynamic courses that introduce faith in fun, dynamic ways, that included a meal together, a long time of conversation, and they met in people's houses because we didn't have anywhere else to meet. So we got to know one another's homes. We had outreach events during Mount Airy festivals where we met people on the street, and we welcomed them into what we were doing. We had fundraisers. We even had fundraisers that turned into fun parties with rock music and celebration. We just celebrated life together as a group of people. So the attempt, and looking back, it was a very humble attempt, was to discern what God wants us to do and form community around that. And this continues because people move, people visit. The church continues to be about being centered in Christ and friendships around that centering in Christ. We became church through relationship and friendship and community. And it continues. So if you're new to St. Andrew's and none of this, like you're like, wow, that's interesting, I didn't know anything about it, don't worry, you're now a part of our history because you've already been here for a few minutes. So welcome, thank you for being here, and thank you for shaping us through your presence, because that's a gift to everyone in the room, and you might be the next person to help us grow in Christ. You might be the next person online watching us, and you're going to help us grow in Christ as a community. So thank you for being here. Thank you for tuning in. Okay, so that was a very long introduction to what will be a shortened rest of the message, remainder of the message. But I wanted to start the whole series by explaining how important this is to us. When Elder Desiree was looking for promotional material to promote this new series and let you know what it was about, we were looking through old photos, and she came across one that was a presentable photo, and it had me up here preaching, but there was nothing else. We looked at it, and we thought about it, and we said, wait a second, there's something wrong there. The church isn't about the pastor. The church is about the community. So we can't have a picture of the pastor standing up there, it's got to be a picture of the community. Because you are the church. All right. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. Verse 18, as Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, some translations say, come and follow me. This says, follow me. I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, demoniacs, epileptics, and paralytics, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Wow, that's quite an adventure. How did these disciples meet Jesus? Well, they're minding their business. Jesus doesn't come and say, you know what, I belong to this Jewish sect, and so I want to start, you know, another synagogue that's sort of governed by the Pharisees. So he'd say, oh, well, I'm more of a temple Sadducees kind of person. You can go on to the next person. He didn't do that. He started this God movement through relationship. He said, hi. He probably had been watching them, maybe even, for all we know, spoken to them previously. But these fishermen are just minding their business. They're mending their nets. And we can assume that their nets and their boats were their most valuable assets as fishermen, their work tools, if you will, their work van. Jesus comes and invites them to follow. He says, follow me, and I'll help you fish for or scoop up God's people into the kingdom of heaven. It would be as if Jesus walked by a cubicle in an office building and said to a computer programmer, put everything down, walk out of your cubicle, take your AirPods out, and I'll help you make apps about God's presence with God's people and help them experience that. So they meet Jesus in the business of the most ordinary, mundane parts of life. I have a hard time believing that fishermen thought that mending nets was interesting. It was routine. So Jesus walks into that, and he interrupts their everyday mundane life. And he extends an invitation. What was the invitation? Just to follow him. There's no group. There are no programs. There's no presbytery, no grant, no institution. There's just Jesus. There are no benefits. There is no vacation. There is no health care. He says, follow me. So, what would, if I were one of those fishermen, I'd be like, well, where's it going, Jesus? What are we going to do, actually? I would have wanted a roadmap. There is no roadmap. He just said, follow me. And he must have been compelling because they did it. They did it. It's like the programmer walking away from his computer or the electrician parking the work truck and all the valuable tools and leaving it on the side of the road. And they follow. No roadmap, no manifesto, no nothing, just Jesus. And there's this growing up community of other people who do the same thing. They form community together. And then, wow, this is the latter half of our passage today, stuff starts to happen. Jesus starts to proclaim to oppressed people that God's reign, prophesied for centuries, as we learned in the last message series, that they had been waiting for, that reign, that kingdom of God has arrived. He says it's arrived. This is the good news. And as signs of that arrival, to demonstrate the arrival of the kingdom of the heavens, people are made whole again. Demons are cast out. There's an emphasis on people being healed from disease and sickness. That's oftentimes, I think, lost in modern Christianity, but it's clearly an emphasis in Jesus' early ministry. These are all signs that God's reign or God's kingdom has arrived, and the disciples have a front row seat. And what we will see in a few weeks is that, maybe even next week, but what we will see is that the disciples are then commissioned to go out and do the same things that Jesus is doing. They will be asked to go out and preach and proclaim justice to people and heal people. That's quite a shift from mending nets. That's quite a shift from turning the wrench if you're a plumber. It must have been truly amazing. Here's the question for us as a community and for you as an individual and for me as an individual. What does it mean in the late spring of 2021 to follow Jesus in Central Maryland? What does it mean to drop some things that are important, nonetheless, but what does it mean to drop them for things that are more important, to go around saying, God's kingdom's arrived, and here's the sign of that. It's manifesting in my life. I'm demonstrating the sign that God's reign is present here. Is it justice work? Is it work of compassion? Remember the song we sang? It's a Franciscan prayer. You know, Lord, let me be an instrument of peace. That's one way to bring God's reign to earth. Is it forming communities of prayer and devotion to study the scriptures? Is it praying for healing for people who need healing, emotional and physical healing? Is it a community of worship? I mean, I'm throwing out a lot of options here, but what is it? Or maybe it's all of the above. But what does it mean in the late spring of 2021 to follow Jesus in Central Maryland today? We don't have Jesus with us bodily, but remember Bonhoeffer's quote, "The church is Christ existing in community. Christ is here with us now." So the same Christ who proclaimed good news can proclaim good news through us. So this morning, I want to anchor the concept of the first church, or maybe more accurately, the pre-church or the proto-church. Matthew is the only gospel writer to mention to use the word church in his gospel, and I believe it only comes up in two instances in the whole gospel. So this is sort of a proto-church or a pre-church, but it's a community of people who are following Jesus and proclaiming and demonstrating the kingdom of God. And so as we think about who we are as a community and who we are individually as disciples of Christ, I want to challenge us to be proactive about how we live out this mission, which is really an adventure. It's an adventure. I mean, we could try to sit in the back row and be a spectator, but actually Jesus gave the disciples front row seats, and then he sent them to other venues to do God's work. So how are we called to be a part of a mission to follow Christ? How are you called to demonstrate the arrival of God's kingdom of love and justice and compassion and healing on earth this week? I'm going to invite you, we're going to create a moment of silence because it might not be immediately apparent. It's not immediately apparent to me either. And that's why I'm asking it as an open-ended question, because we need to do discernment as a community and as individuals and help one another do discernment as individuals is where our gifts lie. We'll get into that in a couple of messages in a couple of weeks. But we need to do discernment together for one another, with one another, and as a community. How are we called to follow Jesus? So let's create a moment of silence, take a moment to take a couple deep breaths, be quiet, still yourself. Just invite God's leading and God's presence. God, how are you calling me to follow? Where will you call me to follow this week?
Almighty God, lead us in the way we should go. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.